Well, we're wrapping up a series in the book of Proverbs, and the series has been called Wisdom's Way. And each week, we've been looking at some different aspect of the wisdom that we see in the book of Proverbs. Things like our hearts. And last week, we talked about our words, how God is calling us to exercise wisdom in how we spend our time and our talent and our treasure. And today, we're talking about our words. It's spoken of quite often in the Proverbs, all over the place. And we have to start at the beginning place, which is the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, the Proverbs say. Jesus put it another way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Well, it's very important that we look at that perspective as we think about our work, because we do put our strength and our life, and fact is, sometimes our identity into our work. So the scripture has very clear and beautiful things to say about prioritizing our work based on the central defining reality that we are to fear the Lord, and we are to trust Him in all our ways, and our work especially, to acknowledge Him, and that He will direct our paths. Well, Proverbs is a collection of hundreds of eclectic sayings, truisms, perspectives that the author sees and observes, and he says, here is wisdom, and then he sometimes takes, and here is not wisdom. So what I've done today is I've collected a selection of Proverbs, because Solomon talks about work throughout the 31 chapters. So as we stand today to read God's Word together, these are a selection of Proverbs from the book of Proverbs. Let us stand. It begins, of course, with Solomon saying that the purpose of these Proverbs is to know wisdom and to know instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Learn from the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her sustenance in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want will come upon you like an armed man. The sluggard does not plow in season. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Whoever is slack in their work is a brother to him who destroys. Whoever works their land will have plenty of bread, but the one who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, when we talk about work, most of us tend to think about our professional careers. But I would like to define work, for the purpose of the message today, as anything that God has called you to do right now. Whether you're a veterinarian, or whether you're in finance, whether you're a homemaker, or whether you're starting or engaged in your own business, whether you're a teacher, or whether you're retired, it's that which God has called you to do right now. So first of all, I want to look at the problem of work. And then I want to speak about how the gospel speaks into the problem of our work. Now, when it comes to our work, let's be honest, we have a tendency to go between kind of two extremes. From lack of diligence, which the Bible talks about as slothfulness or laziness, to workaholism. There are extremes in how we deal with our work in our lives. Now, work is sometimes seen as a necessary evil. And let's be honest, sometimes it is tough. You can get sick by the work that you do, as opposed to being sick of your work. It can be dangerous to your health. It can also be frustrating with the realities of having to work with people that are not easy to get along with. And for example, if we work in an unbalanced way, we could get burnt out. Sometimes even in our work, we feel like we're underappreciated. We're under-remunerated. We feel like we're being cheated of our labor. Why does work so often feel like a drudgery? Because work is tainted by sin. However, that's not the way God intended it. If you look at the first chapters of Genesis, you see that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created a garden, and he placed Adam in the garden. And what mandate did he give to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden? He said, I want you to work it. I want you to steward it. I can just imagine Adam naming the animals, which is work. Oh, I think I'm going to call this an aardvark. And that's going to be an elephant, and you're a giraffe. Listen, the naming of animals, the naming of plants, the naming of all these creatures that God has put here in this earth, do you realize that it continues on to this day? We are discovering every day new species and new creatures, and it is within our power and authority that God has given to us here on this earth to name that. What a joy that is. Now, God said, you're going to plant, and you're going to grow things, and it's going to be beautiful. But then something happened. Adam and Eve decided that they knew better than God, that they had maybe a better plan than the plan that he had, and they rebelled in the garden. And God said, now the earth is cursed because of your rebellion, because of your disobedience. And now you're going to plant, and guess what? Thistles and briars are going to come in its stead. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to wreak out life from the dust and the dirt of the earth. And then guess what? You become dust. You die. Because you rebelled. And you did not obey. And you sought your own way. So that's kind of depressing, I admit. But that is the fruit of thinking that you know better than God. And it is a fact that sin has fractured the order of creation. Sin has also corrupted our work. That sin will manifest itself in a number of ways. The first way that we're going to look at how it manifests is laziness in our work. Hey, nobody seems to care around here, so why should I, is the attitude. Or maybe you're in a job that you don't really love, but hey, it pays the bills. So you just kind of phone it in. Hey, we'll just cut a few corners here. Nobody's going to be the wiser for it. Your heart really isn't in it, so you just give the minimum required effort. The Bible says that the one who is lazy in their work is brother to the one who destroys. That shoddy work leads to poor results. Like the person who doesn't follow the architect's blueprints. I recall a story from when I was a teenager. I was in high school and I was working for my uncle in construction. And he told me this story about shoddy work and the results of that. Well, it turned out that they were required in this job site to lay concrete. And the blueprints called for a certain number of inches of gravel. Well, the team decided that because it was in an awkward place and it was hard to get the gravel there, that they would like skimp out a little bit on the gravel. So they poured the concrete, but when the architect got wind of the fact that there was not sufficient base, he went to my uncle and said, "You are going to jackhammer this entire pallet up, and you are going to do it right." My uncle said, "You know, you just got to do the things right the first time, because you're not going to get away with shoddy work. The Lord is not honored in that. He who is lazy is brother to him who destroys." Now, I think that we can all relate to times when we have been a little haphazard, shall I say, in our work. But the opposite can also be true. Sometimes we can be workaholics. And why is this? Again, because our work is broken by sin. And there are many reasons why we overwork. In the United States, I read recently in a Time article, there are millions of hours of vacation and time off that are left on the table. People just don't take them. And what is the reason for that? Well, they're worried that they want that promotion, but the guy over here who's working really hard, he might get that promotion if they don't put in the time. So there's worries then about all the things that are going on at work. And there might be a culture at your work where you just got to put it all on the table and put it all in there. You know, you can sleep when you die, as they say. You know, and maybe even sometimes in our own lives as Christians, we're like, "Hey, I just want to burn out rather than rust out." But what is the ultimate result of burning out and rusting out? You're of no good to yourself, to the people around you, and to the Lord. But sometimes we're perfectionists. We got to get it just so. So we put in so much extra time just to squeeze out that last little bit of perfection that we're killing ourselves for that reason. And I think that in some way, we need to leave our perfectionist tendencies aside. And we have to entrust ourselves to the Lord. Another reason why I think that we can spend too much time at work, that we can become workaholics, is that it's a way for us to deal with the fact that there are problems in other parts of our lives. Like that plumbing project that my wife wants me to work on that I haven't gotten around to. Or when I get home, the kids are clinging to me and I just don't have the emotional bandwidth to deal with them. Or maybe your marriage is in trouble and you just want to get away from your family, from your wife, because you don't have the strength to give to your marriage what is required to make it strong and beautiful. There are lots of reasons why we do these things. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, describes some of the reasons. He wanted to become famous. He wanted to have glory. He wanted to build and be able to look at all these edifices that he had created and just feel really good about himself. So he embarked on all these adventures. And here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. He wrote this, "Yet, after having done all of this, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun," he wrote. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as wonderful as our work can be, work was never intended to bear the weight of our soul. What is the correction for our soul? Well, Solomon directs us to look at the ants, these little creatures. Ants of all things. Think about it. Surely we are smarter than the ants, you would say. Well, maybe not, as it turns out. Now, have any of you ever observed an ant farm? You know what I'm talking about, where you have this glass cut away and you see these ants are working furiously, doing their various things. It's very intriguing. They're working as a team, and it looks like they're doing all these things in a synchronized fashion, but it's not like they have an officer or a chief that is directing them what to do. Of course, on some level, we'll all have to say that God has just put it in their DNA to do that. But they gather in summer, in the proper season, and they put that away in the depths of the nest as a time when they need food, when there's not enough food outside. Maybe when there's a foot of snow outside, or maybe there's just nothing to be had outside. So that's really great advice. Wouldn't you agree? Do your thing in the proper time. As we read just a minute ago, plant your crops in season and then build your barns. That's the way Solomon put it in another place. There is a way in God's creation that requires us to prioritize. Now, I love the illustration in Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. How many of you have ever read that book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? Well, then you'll recall that at one time he uses the metaphor of our work to describe this situation. There's three piles of building materials. There's big rocks, and then there's pebbles, and then there's sand. And your job is to fit all of that into a box or an aquarium, let's say, for the fun of it. Now, that's your work, and you have a certain amount of time and space to fit all that in there. Now, if you're doing it in a haphazard way, and you just kind of take the first thing that comes in and throw that in there, the sand and the pebbles, there's not going to be enough room in that space for the big rocks. Stephen Covey describes those big rocks as the first priorities, the big things that we have to take care of first. Now, using that same illustration, you take the big rocks and you put it in the aquarium, and then you put the pebbles in and they kind of fall in between the cracks, and then you take the sand and you pour that in there, and that all fills in so neatly so that you're able to put all of that into this. There is an order in creation, and we are required to fit all these things in. And so it's very important that we don't just throw all this stuff in at the beginning of the day in a very haphazard fashion. In fact, and I've said this before in sermons, maybe the first thing that you do when you wake up in the morning is that you pray to the Lord and say, Lord, this is your day. It's not my day. I know that you have work for me to do. I know that I have a lot of things that I want to do. In fact, my mind starts to race to them almost immediately after I say, this is your day, Lord. And it's important for us to prioritize. Now, what would this mean for you? For example, let's say you're a student. Well, I think it means that you're diligent in your homework and that you get your proper rest, that you're not burning the candle at both ends and studying till 1 o'clock in the morning when your mom is saying, are you in bed yet already? In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, Solomon again says these words, in much study is weariness of the flesh. Okay, so what he's saying is in too much. In fact, too much of anything is not good for us. Or let's say you're in the middle of your child-rearing years. It means giving proper attention to the emotional and physical and spiritual development of your child. And let's say that you have kids that are having kids, and that you're a grandparent, and that you may have the privilege, by God's grace, to be able to say to your son or your daughter, how may I help you serve you in the emotional and the physical and the spiritual development of your child, my grandchild? That's what God has maybe for you to do in this season. Or what if you're at a stage in your life where you feel like you can't work anymore? Maybe you have a disability. Maybe there are other challenges in your life and you're really not able to do that. Well, give what you can. As Bob mentioned a little bit earlier in the service, on October 6th, we're going to have a work day here. And I encourage everyone to rally behind our deacons to just do the work that needs to be done around this facility. What a blessing it is that God has given us this place. And And well, you know, where money is short, maybe we just kind of lean into it with our time and with our work. But I was talking with Glenda White and Bill White, and she's mentioned this to me before. She said, Edward, you know, we're not able to work the way we used to when we were young. We're not able to cut the grass or maybe move heavy things, but we like to cook, and we would love to serve whoever shows up. Do what you can. Do what you're able. Whatever God gives you to do it, the scripture says, do it with all your might, big or small. Whatever our work as believers, the gospel tells us that we are to cooperate with God in Christ through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our work should not define us and our identity, but it is a means that God has given to us to love Him and to serve Him. Our work is not meant as a replacement for our security, although we often tie our security to our work because we're paying the bills with that. But God is saying through the gospel that that's not the place where we find our security or our identity, but we are to find our true delight in Christ. Now, how can we walk in the kind of work that Christ has called us to? It's because Christ has already gone before us in this work. We do not need to find a purpose in our life by doing our work alone, because we have found our purpose in being in Christ, because our identity is not drawn from what we're able to produce or what we're able to do. But it is because of what Christ has done for us. It's not what we bring to the table, my brothers and sisters, but it's rather what Christ has brought to the table, and that He invites us to come to His table, where He says, taste and see that I am good. It is Jesus Christ, and it is in Jesus Christ that the proper perspective for work is restored, because, as has been mentioned earlier in this service, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now that we are in Him, our lives, our work, and everything that we are called to do this day and every day moving forward has been made beautiful and complete and no longer fractured, because Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Paul describes this to the church in Corinth in this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God's work was to reconcile us to Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the work of Jesus Christ. And now, my brothers and sisters, Paul says, we have been entrusted this ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. Now we are to see our work through the light of the gospel truth, that our work indeed is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, to be His ambassador wherever we go, in whatever place that we find ourselves to be working. A few years back, there was a documentary that was done, and it was entitled 20 Feet from Stardom. I use this illustration because I think it sheds a little light on the possibility of the gospel truth in our own lives. Now, this documentary that was done, it was called 20 Feet from Stardom, was all about backup singers to big lead bands. Now, it's true, hardly any of us know who these backup singers are. You probably couldn't name them. You could name all your big bands, but you don't know who these people are that are singing in the background. Now, in an interview with one of these background singers, she said this: I am most happy and most delighted in my work when my singing supports and adds to the excellence of the song of the lead singer. I don't want to stand out. In fact, I am doing my job best when I am not noticed, that my singing enhances the song and the focus of the one who is leading. Can that perspective inform our lives in Christ? His song, his life, his leading, and he's given us a role to back that up, to reflect his glory. It's not our glory. It's the glory of Jesus Christ, and we're simply reflecting it. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, and I must decrease. That Jesus Christ is the focus, and that our song is so beautifully intertwined with his song of grace and love and redemption to a dying world. And that in our lives, indeed in everything that we are called to do, we are rooted and grounded and built up in that identity in our Lord Jesus Christ. So my brothers and sisters, as you go about whatever it is that you are called to do today and tomorrow and the next day, whatever that may be, may the gospel identity in Jesus Christ define who you are. Hallelujah. Amen.